Position of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out again and let's turn back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue in our exposition of the book of Ephesians. And let me ask you please to look as we read together beginning in chapter 1 verses 7 and I want to read down through verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 we read these words. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And now let's join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You as we come before Your Word. And Father, as we come before Your Word today, we pray that You would grant to us the ministry of Your Spirit, the ministry of illumination, the ministry that gives us insight and understanding, that we might have His work where He writes His Word upon our hearts, bringing conviction, challenge, encouragement. Father, we pray that we would be laid bare and that we would believe and by Your grace obey what Your Word says. We ask You, dear God, that You would strengthen Your people and grow us in conformity into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that You would draw sinners to Yourself, that by Your sovereign grace they would see their need for a Savior and turn and trust in Christ, who is the only adequate, sufficient sin-bearer for sinners. And Father, we pray that You would extend Your kingdom, and in all things, You would receive all the glory and all the honor. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue in our exposition, of course, last time we looked in verse number 7 and we considered the merits of God's redemption, the wonderful work, the blessing of redemption. We said that redemption is this idea of deliverance. We are in Christ delivered by His grace. What are we delivered from? Well, we said we are delivered from the slavery and the bondage of three things. Number one, the law and its curse. Christ became our curse bearer. Christ fulfilled the perfect demands of the law so that He became a curse for us. Secondly, we were delivered from the slavery of sin, its penalty, which is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wonderful power of God in the gospel so that sin's dominion no longer reigns over us. Not just the penalty, but the power of sin. And we said last time, praise be to God, ultimately we are delivered from the very presence of sin when it is totally eradicated and vanquished. Thirdly, we said we were under the slavery and bondage not only of the law and of sin, but of Satan, under his control, the snare and domain of the devil. And that, of course, was not because he is some great sovereign. We do not believe in a kind of dualism where you have God and you have Satan dueling it out as if they're equal. No, it was our own sin that placed us in that domain of the devil. And so we are delivered from that snare by the wonderful redemption found in Christ. We are His purchased possession. We are His people, His servants. We have a new Lord and we have a new master. The old master has been destroyed and we now bow to King Jesus, who is our new master. Now, as we come today, we want to continue in verse 7, and I want to look at this section of Scripture that, again, speaks to the various blessings we have in our salvation. In Christ, God has redeemed us. That's what we just read in verse 7. He has redeemed us. What is the means? It was through His blood. We've already considered that. And the merits we discovered last week. Look with me again at verse number 7. What is the result of redemption? Well, Paul says the result of redemption is that we have forgiveness of our trespasses. He says, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That's the means. And then what is the result? It is the forgiveness of our trespasses. The word there, forgiveness, ophesis, is the word that means to lay aside, to send away, to remit, or to forgive. God has taken our sin and He has sent it away. He has dismissed it. He has totally and completely forgiven us of all our sin. Now, if you look at verse 7 again, note with me the word that the ESV uses to translate the Greek word for sin here. The ESV translates this forgiveness of our trespasses. I believe the King James just uses the word sins there, which is an adequate translation. The word is the word peraptomai. Peraptomai means all errors, all deviations, all offenses, all faults that we might have against a holy God. It is a word that speaks not only of high-handed, deliberate sins, where we are in rebellion to God and we know it and we do what is contrary to God's will. But this word includes all sins of omission as well as sins of commission. The idea there of all trespasses, all overstepping, all deviations from God's perfect standard, which is the perfect moral law of God. Listen to what John Calvin says, and I quote him. He says, after mentioning that through the blood of Christ we have obtained redemption, he immediately styles it the forgiveness of sins, to intimate that we are redeemed because our sins are not imputed to us, since it follows that we obtain by free grace that righteousness by which we are accepted of God and freed from the chains of the devil and death, there's that idea of bondage, the close connection which is here preserved between our redemption itself and the manner in which it is obtained deserves our notice. For as long as we remain exposed to the judgment of God, we are bound by miserable chains, and therefore our exemption from guilt becomes an invaluable freedom. Notice how John Calvin again links together that idea of being in bondage, being in chains, needing freedom and emancipation. And he says this glorious result is that we have the forgiveness of all our sins. Praise be to God, dear brother and sister in Christ. If you are in Christ today, your sins have been forgiven. Amen? All of them. All of them have been wiped clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn with me in the Old Testament and let's just consider some realities about this wonderful truth of forgiveness of sin. First of all, look with me and Psalm 32. And I just want to list several things about God's forgiveness. What a blessed truth and topic this is. First of all, concerning God's forgiveness brings true inner joy in the heart of those who are forgiven. This was the example and testimony of David. You know very well about the story of David. You know about his sin. He went into Bathsheba. He was guilty of lying, deception, duplicity, murder, adultery, all of those sins. A man after God's own heart. And yet all of those vile, wicked sins. And we, of course, know about Psalm 51 and bringing that sin to the Lord. And notice, having experienced God's forgiveness, how he sings the praises of God in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." He says in verse 1 in this expression of praise. Now remember, this is a song. This is a praise to be sung to the Lord. And David is singing out of a heart filled with joy and rejoicing. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." He sings to the Lord this rejoicing. He says, "I will confess. I will not cover my sin." Verse 5, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." This theme of rejoicing is found at the very end of this psalm. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Congregation, let us never lose the wonder, the joy, the rejoicing in our hearts that we have been forgiven. Amen? God has forgiven us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We have no claim up on it. God is right to judge us because of it. And yet God has sent it all away. And he has forgiven us. We should be like David, rejoicing with praise to God for his forgiveness. Turn with me, if you will, still in the Psalter. Look over in Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Again, God's forgiveness. Not only does it bring joy to our hearts, but it is a manifestation of God's marvelous love. It is rooted in God's love. Psalm 86, another psalm of David, verse 1. David writes and he says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving." There's that idea of forgiveness. "You, God, are good and forgiving." And then notice verse 5, part B, "abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." David here recognizes that God, verse 5, is a God who is good. He is a God who is forgiving. And in that forgiveness, he acknowledges that this is rooted in God's steadfast love. Now, you know very well That phrase, steadfast love, as it's rendered in the ESV, is that Hebrew word chesed. It has to do with that covenantal love of choice that God has for His people. He says, God, You have love. You have marvelous love. You have manifested love. And this love is the basis of forgiveness. Congregation, we think about God's forgiveness. It's not just some kind of a theoretical, abstract, mechanical thing where God says, okay, I'll dispense forgiveness to you. No, it is rooted in God who has love for His own. And that should make us rejoice all the more. It's not just a legal transaction. It comes from the heart and depths of divine affection towards His people. Look with me, if you will, still in the Psalter. Turn to Psalm 103. God's forgiveness brings our heart joy. God's forgiveness is the manifestation of His marvelous love. Psalm 103, God's forgiveness is total and complete. It is total and complete. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 103, again, David writing by the Spirit, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then whenever he thinks about God's benefits, what does he say? The very first thing he says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Here we see as he speaks of God's goodness to us, His people, he says God is a God who forgives our iniquities. But look at verse 3 again. Notice the extent. It is total and it is complete. Who forgives some of our iniquities? Does it say that? Everybody shake your head, no. No, Pastor, absolutely not. If it only was saying He forgives some or even most, then we would still be undone and in our sin and headed to condemnation forever. But no, it says God forgives all your iniquities. That little three-letter word, all. All of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our trespasses, God forgives. He sends it all away. God's forgiveness is total and it is complete. Look down, if you will, still in Psalm 103. Look at verses 10 through 12. He says it another way. He says, God's forgiveness is great and it is broad. It is great and broad. Verse 10, he says, He, speaking of God, He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. And then notice verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, or I guess it would be the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed all of our transgressions. What does that mean, as far as the east is to the west? That's speaking about an immeasurable distance. It's obviously illustrative imagery to convey the complete fullness of God's forgiveness as far as the east is from the west. Said another way by the prophet Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Though our sins be what? Scarlet. They shall be what? As white as snow. That's the kind of broad, great, complete, total forgiveness that God grants us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, over to the Old Testament prophet Micah. Turn with me to Micah chapter 7. And we read in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, not only is his forgiveness, God's forgiveness, that which brings us joy and comes from his love and is great and total and complete, but the prophet here tells us that it is incomparable and unique. In other words, it's in a category unlike any other kind of forgiveness. Micah 7 and verse 18. The prophet writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Micah 7, 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance, who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins." Here's another picture here. "All of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Here the prophet speaks of God in his pardoning, forgiving nature. And he says in verse 18, God's forgiveness, it is unique and it is uncomparable. You cannot put it in any other category. He says, God's pardoning iniquity, who is like a God like you? No one is. Thinking about all the false gods of Micah's day, those kind of demigods that were little puffed up men with their arrogance and their anger. He says, God, you are a God who forgives. You are a God who forgives and pardons and passes over all of our iniquity and all of our transgression. He says it is beyond our comprehension, and you cannot really compare it. You can use illustrative imagery, but all of it fails ultimately because we cannot grasp the chasm that our sin has created. Look with me, if you will, into the New Testament. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Speaking again of God's forgiveness, it is based, we would say, number 6, on Christ's blood, which is exactly what we read in Ephesians. John in 1 John chapter 1, and let's just pick up our reading in verse 7. These very familiar words, perhaps memorized by most of us, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Here he says that our God is a God who forgives, but he forgives in this marvelous, incomparable love rooted on the act of his dear Son. Verse 7, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." That verse I quote every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, because that's the root of what that blood does. It cleanses us. It washes us. It brings pardoning, cleansing, forgiveness for sinners undeserving. Now, one final place. Turn with me still in 1 John. Just look in chapter 2, verse 12. God's forgiveness brings us joy. It is a manifestation of God's marvelous love. It is total, complete. It is great. It is broad. It is unique and incomparable. It is based upon Christ's blood. And in verse 12, His forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is assured and it is certain. It is certain. John writes to these believers and he says, as he speaks to different constituents, God's people, he says in verse 12, I am writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Notice the language here. He says, your sins are forgiven. It's already taken place. It is not that you may wish or hope that God would ultimately forgive you of your sins. That's a false religion that is taught in so many different areas. Most religions are religions of man's accomplishment. You try to be good. You try to do good. You hope that your good outweighs your bad. And if you're pretty good, God will weigh on the curve and He might let you in and give you eternal life and forgiveness of sin. That is contrary to the gospel of grace. The gospel is not one of human accomplishment. It is one of divine accomplishment. And that through God's Son. And so he writes in verse 12 as it relates to forgiveness as if it has already taken place. If you are trusting, my friend, in Christ as your Savior, if Christ is your sin bearer, if you are here and you know Christ in a personal way, then praise be to God, as we read in verse 12, your sins are forgiven for His sake. You are cleansed and forgiven of all your sin. And so now as we turn back to Ephesians, we note here the result of this work of redemption, which is redemption through His blood. Verse 7, part B, is that it brings, as a result of that work, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Note with me, if you will, secondly, we see here the basis of redemption. What is the basis of redemption? Well, Paul summarizes it in verses 7 and 8, the very last line of verse 7. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see, this redemption congregation has its basis solely and completely on God's grace. We've already said that. What is God's grace? It is God's unmerited favor. God showing us this grace which we have no claim upon. He says three things about God's grace. Notice, please, if you will, verses 7 and 8. He speaks of the riches of it, the lavishing of it upon those who are the recipients. And thirdly, he speaks of the wisdom of it. First of all, note the riches of God's grace. He says that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The word there, riches, is the Greek word, the true meaning of existence and life and eternity. We thank You for the forgiveness of sin. We thank You for an insight into Your plan. We thank You for that inheritance we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would draw sinners to Yourself today, that You would call them by Your sovereign grace and open their eyes and give them the enablement to trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the only Savior, the only deliverer from sin. Father, we thank You for Him, and we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.